If you have your Bibles, please turn to them to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to start in verses 19 through 21. Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 21. This morning, we're going to look at our treasures. And we're going to ask, what are they? What are our treasures? I hope you'll be honest as you look at this with me. Again, in preaching and messages and coming to church, it doesn't do too much good if you're not honest and if you don't apply it to yourselves. But Matthew 6, 19, here Jesus says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for the many people that are out here this morning. We thank you for your word and how true it is. And even as Joe testified this morning, even though the world would think it's silly and people would sit here as skeptics, Lord, your word is true. And when we practice what you've written, we can live so much better life. And I just pray that you'll help me as I preach this morning, that I'll get this simple idea across to all that are in attendance. In your name we pray. Amen. Again, if you would please ask yourself and be honest. I know it's so easy to sit in church and think and reason and not be honest with yourself, but you're wasting your time if that's all you do. And so especially this morning, it's a lighter sermon. It's an easy sermon to understand. And I just want you to ask yourself, what is your treasure? Now, I know if you're a Christian, right away you'd say, well, my treasure is something spiritual. But I'm not asking what it should be. I'm asking, what is it? What is your treasure? The thing that you think about, that you wish for? And where are you storing it up? For a Christian, as our text pointed out, your treasure should be of the things of the Lord. But for most, it's not. I don't know what your treasure is, but a lot of people just want to work. You say, well, man, I don't want to work. Work, 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 work. Make money, buy things, store things up, save money, whatever it is. Things that make you look more successful. I don't know what it is, but just think, what has it been? 3 or 4 weeks ago, we had Christmas. This is, of course, Christ's birthday. It's a time set aside to honor Jesus Christ and remember his birth here on the cross. Birth here in the manger, sorry. But again, some people spend less time on the things of the Lord at Christmas because they get so involved in visiting with relatives and doing other things. Some people give God less. The offerings normally go down at Christmas or a little bit after Christmas because people are spending their money on other things. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't spend time with your relatives and that you shouldn't give gifts. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying, I'm asking, did you have something set aside for God? I'm talking about financially. And do you even teach your children that? Sometimes I really wonder about how much you worry or how concerned you are about raising your kids up. Just the simple things of teaching them to give something special to Jesus on his birthday would be so easy and they'd enjoy it so much. But I wonder, did you at least read the Bible account of Christ's birth on Christmas? Did you do anything that was Christian during this Christmas time. The Bible says in Matthew 6:19 again, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." What is your treasure? Again, for kids, they look forward to Christmas gifts, and there's nothing wrong with that. I certainly enjoyed giving gifts to my children when they were at home, and I enjoy hyping them, you know, and getting them excited at Christmas. I'm not one of these people that I love Christmas. That's why we had such a huge Christmas tree and everything around here. I love Christmas, and I love the excitement and the giving of gifts. But what I'm saying is first things should be first. When I was young, hula hoops were in. Hula hoops. Yeah, some of you are smiling. You remember you did it. And Davy Crockett hats. Oh, boy, Davy Crockett hats. And the point I'm trying to make is, what if I came in here with a Davy Crockett hat on and a hula hoop? You say, what's wrong with that old man? He's up there doing the hula hoop with a Davy Crockett hat. Do you get what I'm trying to say? All those things pass. They're not important. The biggest gift I can remember any of us kids receiving when I was young was one Christmas when my brother got a like new Schwinn Panther. Now, that was a black and white Schwinn bike. It's when they were made in America. And they had chrome tips on the fenders and foxtails coming out of the handlebars and lights. I remember there were three different lights. I think there was a siren up there or something. Lights and stoplights. And, man, that thing was loaded with so many things. And we were, all three of us boys, so excited. But you know what happened to that bike. You know, one thing broke off and then another, and the chrome tips and the fox, you know, pretty soon there's a fox tail on one handlebar and not on the other. And then it got to the place where he thought it would be a lot faster if it was stripped down. So he stripped it down. You say, that's normal. Yes, that's normal. And the point I'm trying to make is, as nice as things are, they're very temporal, aren't they? They don't last. Clothes, they go out of style. My favorite thing I ever got as far as clothes was a Letterman sweater. They used to have sweaters back then. And woo-wee! Can you see me standing up here with my Letterman sweater? Of course, I couldn't get it on. With a hula hoop and my Davy Crockett hat and all that type of thing, you'd say he's crazy. Again, the point I'm making is all these things pass. None of these things are important. With adults, again, clothes, if they're good wool clothes, moths will eat them up. Electronic equipment, I'm not into it that much. But man alive, one thing I know about it, it becomes obsolete real, real quick. You know, I don't know what your treasure is. You do. You know the thing you think about. Maybe it's your retirement. I don't know what it is. But you might ask, doesn't everybody need a car? Is there something wrong with those things? Again, one last illustration. My father, I can remember getting one new car, and it was a beauty. It was nice. It was right when there's color for you older people, when color is a dark blue. And, man, my father polished it up, and I remember we couldn't get in it with our shoes on. We had to take our shoes off to get in that car. But, again, if you ever bought a new car, you know how that goes, don't you? Your wife dings it. You get in a big fight. Somebody at next to you in the parking opens up the door, bong, you know, or a shopping cart, bong. And little by little, that car that you loved so much becomes not that important anymore. That thing that you were willing to spend so much time on and you dreamt about became old. And all cars, I won't say all, some are kept as antiques, but almost all cars become older and older and older until they end up in a junkyard and squish them. You ever see a pile of those squished, rusty cars go by you on a truck? Every one of them was somebody's joy at one time. And that's the point I'm trying to get across. I'm not saying things are wrong, but I'm saying we are very foolish when we make things our treasure. Any earthly treasure can be taken in a second. They're unstable. Now, some people I've heard say, money is the root of all evil. That's not the right quote. The Bible doesn't say money is the root of all evil. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. It's when you don't have to, but you work and miss church to make money. It's when you won't give God his due. You love money more than God. I saw in the obituaries just recently a person who used to be a member of our church. And there's a lot of people who used to be members of our church because I preach hard and I preach straight. And he wouldn't give. He, if I remember right, he worked at the steel mill. And I don't want to make you steel mill. We have a whole bunch of steel mill workers here this morning. But just think this here, these Cadillac health insurance policies. You see what they're saying they're valued at? $24,000 a year. Now, I don't begrudge it at all. But my insurance policy is valued at $7,000. Okay? Now, the point I'm trying to make is people can have a good job, and I love our people to have good jobs. And I push a lot of our young people to go to the mill, didn't I, Johnson? Stay at the mill. $24,000 a year. Someday you'll like it. But the point I'm trying to make is that it doesn't matter how much money some people make. It doesn't matter what kind of a retirement. You retire from the mill at about $50,000 a year. It doesn't matter how much you have. It's never enough. And you want more. And you want to work more overtime. And you want to gather more things. And again, I go back to this guy. He was a nice guy. He was my friend. I liked him. And I was sorry to see him die. But he never would give anything to God. And he never would work for God. And I wonder now, as he's in heaven, and I believe he's saved, he's in heaven, and he stood before God. I wonder how important those things were. Now I'm going to get off on a rabbit trail here. I can remember dealing with him on his finances. He never had anything. I can remember he owed on furniture that was so bad the springs were popped out and it stunk. Are you listening to me? But he didn't believe the Bible. He didn't believe God. And he never thought he had enough, and he was always gathering. I wonder how he feels now that he's in heaven. Praise God, you don't go to heaven or not go to heaven because of those things. You go to heaven by accepting Christ as your Savior, and I'm sure he's in heaven. But I'll bet you he wishes that he would have made his treasures God's treasures. You see, this is sin. But it's also foolish because all these things are so unstable and can be gone. And then, as I've alluded to already, we have to leave it all. I've always been the type of person to try and think ahead and try and think about what it would be like. And a long time ago, I wonder what it's like to die as a Christian. Let me tell you a conclusion that I came to. You could die in a castle that you own. And you could be on a gold bed, the most expensive bed ever made with the finest mattress ever made. You could be wealthy. You could have everything. But I'll tell you what, when you die, the castle and the gold bed will mean nothing. And that's the way we've got to live. What good will all the treasures of the world be at the judgment, where kings and peasants are the same? I had a thought, and again, I tell Jeff he thinks too much. Maybe I think too much, but I had a thought. I was a young man, older teenager. What will everything I'm doing here on earth, how's it going to affect heaven? How is it going to affect my existence in heaven? The first ministry I ever had outside the church I grew up in, I'm saying outside the walls of the church, was at what we call a nursing home today. I think that's what it's called. We call it an old folks home. And I remember thinking, now this is going to be enjoyable, because all old people are nice. And they're all pleasant. You know, I've got a bunch of you laughing already. It shows I was dumb. And I went there, I can remember personally baking cookies and things like this and bringing it to it. And most of them, all they did is complain. They just complained. They didn't even like what we gave them. And it really got me thinking, why were they so crabby? They're old. They're just waiting to die in reality. You'd think they'd be pleasant. You'd think they'd be spreading joy. There are only a very few. And again, I keep on telling you young people, learn from others' experiences. You're foolish if you don't. A very few were pleasant and very nice. And as I got to know the people, what it was is the very few were Christians that had lived for God. And the majority were people who had not, whether they were Christians or not, they had not lived for God. Now think about it. If you live a kind of life that you give yourself to a good marriage and raising your children for God, and you give yourself for others and winning souls and just doing what God would have you to do, you get old and you're going to be pleased with life. But if you live your life grabbing like so many and never really getting anything you really want, looking elsewhere and coveting and just, you know, getting it yourself, there's going to come a time, put yourself there, whether it's 50 years from now or whether it's 20 years from now, or like me, I'm about there. What's it going to take to make you happy once you get old? Again, I go back again. I'll tell you what makes you happy. A good marriage, good kids, good grandkids, good friends, that you've lived for God. That's what makes you happy. Money doesn't make you happy. Things don't make you happy. I don't care how big those things are or how expensive those things are. They don't make you happy for long. We've all wanted certain things, haven't we? There's every one of us are fleshly enough that we really wanted something, and once we got it, it wasn't what we thought it was. And remember, there's two sides to it. Look at verse 20. Jesus says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Don't lay them up on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. This is the positive side. We've been looking at the negative, but it's not a vacuum. There's things you can do that lays treasures up into heaven. There are people here that have been a Sunday school teacher for decades. If you did that work for God, you've been laying every Sunday, every time you knock on doors, you're laying treasures up in heaven. People that are soul winners. Not every soul, not only every soul that's saved, but everybody you witness to. Every time you spread the gospel, you're laying treasures up into heaven. You see? It's the positive. But not every Christian, not everyone, has come to the place where he chooses his treasure. Look at verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Let's stop here. You say, I'm a Christian. Good. Most important decision you'll ever make in your life, the difference between heaven and hell. But let's go further. You say, I don't like all this stuff of serving God and giving to God. I'm a Christian, and I want to be thought of as well. But get this verse. Again, it's one that really clobbered me. Read it. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Remember I made the statement earlier this morning that we have a lot of ex-members? I think we could say thousands. I know we have hundreds, but I think we could say thousands of ex-members. People that were saved here and probably truly saved, but they did not want to give themselves to God. And you happen to have a pastor that believes I'm going to answer to God for whether the truth is preached or not, and so therefore I'm going to preach the truth. And I'm going to make you uncomfortable if you haven't been given over to God. That's why they leave. Nobody that I know has ever left and said, I think they have false doctrine. It's always that guy. They're too hard. Now, again, you cannot cleave to your worldly possessions and God too. Again, don't get me wrong. God is not against these things. I'm not trying to tell you you shouldn't have a house. I have a house. I'm not trying to tell you that you shouldn't have a car. I have a car. I'm not trying to tell you shouldn't have a spouse. I'm saying it's foolish. I would call my house a new house. Already had to put a new furnace in. That was expensive. And then it started leaking all around the chimney. And it came all the way in, all the way down, just messed everything up. You own your house, or even if you don't, you know what that's like. It just starts falling apart. I'm saying it's foolish. And God is not against these things. He is against the way we get them. Now get this. Please. Verse 33 and 34. You'll hear me quote this over and over again because it has meant so much to me. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. You say, but the government's tearing our place. I'm not saying as a democracy, as a republic, that we shouldn't vote. I'm not saying that. But don't worry. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself sufficient to the day the evil thereof. Oh. But what are we supposed to do? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I was talking to the college students this week, and I was explaining how that when I surrendered to preach, I surrendered to poverty. I figured it was poverty. I didn't want to be rich, but I didn't want poverty. But God called me to preach. I believe He called me to preach, and I surrendered to it. But then I can remember as much as it was yesterday, when our church was about 2 years old, surrendered to poverty, came to Chesterton, started the church, struggled a little bit. This 40th year will really give you the testimony and the history of the church. But God blessed. And after just about 2 years, I was living in a house that sat right here. It wasn't a huge house, but it was a house that was featured in Better Homes and Gardens for the garden end of it. Man, there was a strawberry patch you wouldn't believe. Blueberries, raspberries, blackberries, peach trees, apple trees. I mean, it was nice. And not only that, but God had basically forced upon us another 32 acres over here, which gave us 40 acres. The house, the guy was the president of Midwest Steel. And there is a nice in-ground swimming pool and a tennis court and a 20-acre lake. Wow. And I can remember, it didn't hit me, but all of a sudden it did. It kind of, a light went on, and I said, you know, I surrendered to poverty. And I wasn't making much, but I was living like a king. I've always liked active type sports. And here we were building a gym at that time. This big lake, the tennis court, swimming pool, everything. And this verse just popped out at me. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. It's true. And I guarantee you there's a lot of people that could testify to that. You put first in your life your marriage, the raising of your children. You put first in your life the things you obey God and you do what God would have you to do, and all of a sudden you're going to wake up and say, whoa, these weren't important in my life, but wow, God has been good to me. Old Bob Jones Sr. used to say, you don't find happiness looking for it. Now get this. You stumble across it on the road of duty. Let it sink in. There's a lot of truth to it. You don't find happiness seeking it. Everybody's looking for happiness, and nobody wants to surrender to God. But the way you find happiness is being on the road of duty, and you stumble across it. Now, there's people out here. You come to church. You're going to find more fun with your cable TV. And you, man, I don't want to be like those squares over there. Okay. Let's see what it's like 30, 40 years from now. The Bible's real. The Bible's true. The Lord is saying, you don't find happiness in clothes and cars and homes. You find happiness putting God first and forgetting everything else, living your life for Him. That's scary for some people. But that's what faith is. And as I've said the last couple of weeks, there's nothing more important in the Christian's life than faith. You read the Bible tells you what to do, God shows you what to do, you follow it, and God blesses. Turn over to Mark 8. I want to finish with a word to the unsaved, to those that have never accepted Christ as their Savior. And Jesus says in Mark 8, beginning in verse 36, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Well, that's a question. If you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, you ought to chew on that and think about it. What's it going to profit you if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? You lose, that's what it's saying. Because your soul is worth more than the whole world. "Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Now, no one has ever conquered the whole world. Alexander the Great would be the one that would have conquered most of his known world. And most of us know the story. He had millions of soldiers at his disposal. And he did. He conquered most of the known world. And as a young man, if I remember right, he was in his 30s, 36, 37 years old. He died miserable. He was a miserable, wicked, heartbroken person. What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? What about riches? Rockefeller was the first mega rich man in America. I think most people think of him as the rich guy in the history. He made his first million. For you young people, a million was a million then. Made his first million at 33. At 53, he was making a million a week. But he couldn't even eat. He could only eat saltine crackers and milk. His obituary was already made up at 53. He looked like a mummy. Say, what are you getting at? Money doesn't make you happy. Sometime I'll tell you the rest of the story. He got right with God and lived to be an old man. The eight richest younger men in the United States met. They were proud of themselves. And they met and they said, "We're going to meet at such and such a place in 25 years and we're going to see what we did with our riches." The eight richest young men. 25 years later, nobody showed up at the meeting place because three were in jail. Three had committed suicide and two were in mental institutions. "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Whether it's Alexander or Rockefeller, they gained large portions. I don't think anybody in here is going to gain anything near that. But if you lose your soul, you lose everything. Everything. It's valuable. Do you ever hear of the devil seeking riches? No, the devil never seeks riches. The devil seeks souls. And your soul is so valuable that the Lord paid for it, not with gold and silver, but with his blood. Your soul is eternal. I'm sorry, is precious because it's eternal. It's everlasting. And when you reject Christ as your Savior, you are rejecting everlasting life in exchange for living your life miserably and your eternity in hell. Now, I know I'm a broken record on a lot of these things, but there's so many that think, if I give myself to God, I'll be miserable. No. No. If you don't give yourself to God, you'll be miserable. As Christians, not all those that name the name of Christ, but those that live according to the Bible, they're the ones with the happy families. They're the ones that die happy. They're the ones with the good friends. They're the ones who enjoy life. I understand. There's joy in sin for a moment. You flick that computer on and you see that pornography and woo! And then you feel guilty. You commit adultery. Oh, I'm not saying there's no joy for a short period of time. But boy, when you lay your head on the pillow as an adulterer, when you lay your head on the pillow as a thief, you lay your head on the pillow as a wicked sinner, that's not joy. Now, God can forgive the adulterer and the thief. Boy, that's his business. That's what I'm talking about. He forgives our sins. But the point I'm trying to make is, Christian or non-Christian, don't let the devil tell you you're not going to have a good life because you get saved or because you live for God, because the opposite is true. And when you reject Christ, you have a miserable life. You can't help but fail. I don't care how rich you are. I don't care how famous you are. You lay your head on your pillow and you know you're a failure. And that's just the beginning. Then comes eternity. Forever and ever and ever in hell. I read a preacher said, if a little sparrow would peck out and get a speck out of the Rock of Gibraltar and move it up to the moon and do that, come back and forth, flopping his little wings back and forth and back and forth. After all the whatever millions of years it would take for that to happen, eternity wouldn't even be started. Then another preacher, he was going to outdo him. He says, if you got a little sparrow and he took the whole earth, speck by speck, and took it up to the moon, eternity hasn't even begun. Eternity is forever. We can't even understand it. We can't even comprehend eternity. And when you reject Christ, you reject eternity in heaven for eternity in hell. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word.